希望。We worship the Lord, worship in spirit and truth. Those who say that they know Him must walk as He walks. He is the way and the truth, and in Him ends the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. Obey His word, then we walk in the light. If we say that we know Him, but we don't keep His word, then we walk in the darkness, and the truth's not in us. If we walk in
friends, good to be with you here this morning. Need to get my, there it is. I didn't get to my song to get it stopped. There we go. One man show here, you know, and try and leave a few comments in the comment section. And I just want to say that I can't see people who aren't leaving comments in the software that I'm running here. And I just, anybody that's listening, we'd love to have you say good morning or hello if you're able to do that. Now, I realize maybe some people can't. Some people might already be at work. And, Don's saying, one man show, huh? Laugh out loud. Well, at least running all the controls on this side, Don, will you take that? Yes, Don absolutely is a fantastic aid and accomplice in this. I called you an accomplice, Don. I don't want to call you a partner because, you know, that gets into kind of sticky language that could be contrived wrong, but associate. Yes. Don is absolutely critical behind the scenes there. But on this side, I'm sitting at the computer and I got to press the buttons and make the microphone work and all that type of thing. So accomplice? Well, yeah, this is in some countries what we do here would be considered a crime, you know, to be talking about Bible things and about Jesus and whatnot. So accomplice. We'll take it. We'll do it. And that's you, Don. And another busy day. It's the end of the semester for us, and we also have are moving our campus, and we are up against a deadline trying to get out of our buildings. And so it's another day this morning of just as quick as we get off the air here, running out the door, trying to get to meetings, and plus all the things, people meeting and whatnot here. So, and for us, what that means, for me, what that means is traveling 50 miles away from here, just trying to lay the groundwork for those who might not understand. So it's you know, an hour drive just about. And anyway, just letting you know, it's going to be a very quick morning here this morning, maybe a little short. I said that yesterday. Doesn't always work out. There's so much to talk about. We're talking about God's word still again today, and you know, how do we approach the scripture? There are varying ways people approach the Bible. We believe that it is God's word, that it came from Him. Every word, we looked at that yesterday, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I think verses that Christians ought to know. That if you're helping a young Christian, that they get to know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And what we looked at yesterday, and that 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, those verses as well, that the prophets, those who wrote, didn't write their own words, but they were carried along by the Spirit. And what we would teach is that God worked through the unique circumstances, the unique personalities of each Bible writer, so that we would get God's word delivered to us, but yet you see the personality of each writer shining through some in how they recorded, what they recorded. God used people to write the Bible. So in that sense, yes, man wrote the Bible, but it wasn't like one man. And it wasn't like somebody sat down over the course of 20 years and wrote a book, which that would be the case, and I'm not sure if it's 20 years, but in a very shorter period of time. In fact, that'd be a great question. How long did it take to write the Quran, as an example? And the Bible and the Quran are so vastly different in their origins. The Bible written by over 40 different authors over 1,500 years of time, yet fitting together so perfectly in how they communicate God's message to man. God is in heaven. God is holy. Man is on earth. Man is sinful. Man needed the intervention of God through Jesus, that we could be made right again with God. That's the message of the Bible. In the Old Testament, in order to be made right with God, the shedding of blood was required. And so that was the sacrifice of the animals in the Old Testament era. In the New Testament, it was the shedding of the blood of Jesus that brings us salvation. And the Old Testament didn't actually take away our sins, but Jesus' blood does take away our sins, makes us perfectly right before God. God looks at us through the blood of Christ. So we can be made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, again, people approach the Bible in different ways, and there are a few different, there are a handful of different approaches that people take in how the Bible is interpreted, how the Bible is handled. One is a literal approach, the plain reading of the text in its historical and cultural context. So I would believe in a literal reading. What's the plain reading of the text? As you read it, what do the words say? What are the historical factors? You go back and you look at Josephus as an example, a historical writer around the time of Jesus. And what was he writing? What does it say about context? What else can we learn about the context? So we take the Bible in its historical, literal, plain sense, as you would read most other books. most books you're going to read and say, okay, just what do the words say? Now, other approaches that people take are an example of an allegorical approach, where people are always seeking some other spiritualized meaning. They're seeking a deeper meaning behind the literal reading of the text. Often they use symbolism to connect Old Testament stories to the life of Jesus, to the church, to the Christian life. And so there's a lot of spiritualization that takes place. And some preachers will approach the Bible in that way, and always looking for some other hidden meaning or a deeper meaning than what the text simply says. I sometimes think that is okay, but that is not the preferred approach at understanding the Bible. The preferred approach is just simply, what does the text say? Now, a fourth approach would be a moral approach, where it seeks the meaning behind the literal interpretation, and it looks for the ethics or the morals that would apply to the Christian life. What's the moral meaning? It isn't necessarily looking at what is spiritual, it's looking at what is moral, and so oftentimes that leads to a man-centered, works-based approach, where we're being made right with God through our own efforts and our own works. So the immoral approach, and then one last approach is the anagogical approach, where that's where it's seeking the deeper meaning and connecting that to the ultimate spiritual realities of eternal life and the end times and all those things. The allegorical and the anagogical are very, very similar. In fact, I probably conflated the two in my description of them. And the allegorical often, that's how people like Dr. Martin Luther King would use the text as some allegory for something else. And the anagogical is always seeking spiritual meaning, but maybe missing the mark of what the text actually means. And there's a variety of different articles that you can read. Something else that factors in is the state of belief. It's another factor that contributes to how we'll interpret the scripture. And not everyone studies the Bible as a Christian, nor is every person who claims to be a Christian a Christian. We believe that the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. We believe that as such, the Bible is divinely intended to come to us as God's Word. So a proper interpretation of the Bible requires a proper relationship with the Holy Spirit that comes about only by faith in Jesus Christ. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, but considers them foolishness, and they cannot understand them because they are only understood by the Spirit." That's the only way. Unbelievers cannot properly interpret and apply the scripture apart from a personal and unique relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm saying is that different people can read the Bible and come up with some meaning, but there are lots of people. In fact, there are oftentimes people who read the Bible who know the Bible better than some Christians know the Bible, but they miss the spiritual meaning. They miss the reality. They miss the historical reality of Jesus because they'll maybe read it from an allegorical vantage point. The resurrection of Jesus is talking about, you know, it isn't a physical resurrection of Jesus from the grave, but it is it's allegorical, and what it's really talking about is that what it's really talking about is God is resurrected through God's people. Jesus is resurrected through his people. He lives on through us. And so the resurrection isn't really a physical resurrection. It's a resurrection that took place as the disciples carried the message of Jesus to other places. But friends, if you rule out the resurrection of Jesus, it makes completely invalid any truth that the gospel may claim, because it then is built upon a lie. Now, they would say, no, it's not really a lie. It's just because it's allegorical, and they really believed it. But do you think that they were going to die for allegory? No. They saw Jesus. They encountered Jesus. So we need to approach the Bible in a very literal sense. There are rules for understanding the Bible that we need to follow. And I'm looking at several of my notes over here. As we teach somebody approaching the Bible, there are at least three steps that can be taken. One is to observe, what does the text say? Another is to then interpret the text, and the third is then, okay, what are we supposed to do with this? How do we apply this? And we need to make sure, because today's church is facing a systematic attack on the truth, especially here in the West, on truth, on meaning, on objectivity, on reality, and a host of other fundamental building blocks of the Orthodox Christian faith. So we need to hold dearly to the Bible in this sense. So you observe. And so what do I mean by observe? You spend the time looking at the text. One of the things that you want somebody, if you're helping somebody learn how to read the Bible, you know, one of the greatest tools, mechanisms that was built into the Bible was the tool of chapters and verses. It helps us be able to communicate. It helps us be able to study together, because we can say, turn to Isaiah 55:1 as an example, and we all go to the same place. It was a fantastic addition. But one of the weaknesses of that addition is that we tend to read the Bible by verses in that sense. It was never written in verses in the way that we have it today. And so what often happens is people begin to read the verses and miss the context. Well, this verse says, and they pull out just the verse by itself. Well, we need to keep the verse in its context. What are the other verses around that verse saying? That is the context. That's the immediate context. Then there's the broader context of other verses in a whole chapter would be an example. Let me give you an example. Let me take you to 1 John. Take you over to 1 John, the book of John. And so some of the things you can do within a context is look for repeated words. Now, those of you that have traveled with me before, I mean, in study, not literally travel, although I would love to have several of you, when Israel gets opened back up, if we're not at the precipice of time, as we've known it, I would love to have you go to Israel with me, or if you want to go with me to other places, South Sudan, which is a Category 4 country, the State Department said. Anyway, travel with me. But those of you that traveled with me in study, we've looked at John 15. It's one of my favorite verses. Let's just read this quickly, and I'll show you an example. I am the true grapevine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't bear fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. Now, while I'm reading, would someone on their fingers keep track of how many times I read the word fruit, if you would, please? Okay, so keep track. Here we go. Again, verse 2, he cuts off every branch of mine that does not bear fruit. He prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they'll produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given to you. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. Or you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me, is what it says. But yes, I am the vine, you are the branches, those who remain in me, and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered in a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will ask for anything you want. It will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you will... You are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. And I'm just going to stop there. How many times, and I'll have to give you the chance in the comments to comment, how many times was the word fruit read in that passage? This is a Bible study help. Don's checking out here. Don's having a procedure. So prayers for Don. Lord, watch over Don and his procedure today. Cause it to go well. We pray for him today. Strengthen him, bless him, and take care of him, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, that prayer gave people chances to say six. Two of you typed the number six. The third, Catherine Lynn Hopkins, typed the word six, which is good. That way we don't have 666 there. Just a little humor there, but six times. When you read a word repeated that often, it's often an indicator that there's something significant about that. Now, track with me again. We want to look at another word in this passage. I'm going to read it again. The word is remain. I am the true grapevine. My Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot produce fruit unless you remain in me. Yes, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I'll read one further verse. Well, I could keep going because the other verses have the same word. But just through those eight verses, how many times did you see the word remain? Again, this is a Bible study help. The passage continues further. There we go. There's six. Do I have others? Okay, Melody got seven. Okay, and oops. Fran says, whoops. Well, the point being six or seven, I wasn't counting, and I don't always remember how many are there. I just know that it's a repeated word. So, okay, the word remain is repeated a number of times. Fruit is repeated. You can go through there and you see produce, and all of a sudden you begin to get the theme of what's going on in the passage. A Bible study tool is look for repeated words. What you want to do is, okay, what is the meaning of this verse? But what is the meaning? The question was, how many times was the word remain used in verses 1 through 8? That's it. So repetition, absolutely. If it's repeated, it's probably important. So we need to take sit up and take notice. Now, that you're not going to find that in every passage of the Bible. But you read it and you ask the question in a section of Scripture, what seems to be the main thing that is being communicated in this section of Scripture? And take it at face value. That's how we study it. Now, there are other places like the book of Revelation that are harder to understand because they do use perhaps metaphor. And then the question of a section like the book of Revelation is what's metaphor and what is to be taken as spoken as plainly and literally. You always begin with a literal sense first, and you always begin with the plain sense first. And when that doesn't make sense, then you begin to think, okay, is there some allegory here? But I believe that there's much in the book of Revelation that is literal and will happen. I also believe that there are some things that are metaphors for people or for places or for countries or for nations. But that's the book of Revelation. Even most of the other books, the prophetical books, most of them, in most part, you can read directly and take the literal sense from them. So we approach the Bible. We take it for what it says, for what it means in its literal sense. You observe, you interpret, and you apply. So taking the application out of John chapter 15, the application is I need to seek to produce fruit for Jesus. That's the application. So how do we produce fruit for Jesus? Maybe three types of fruit. One fruit, the fruit of righteousness, that we're growing more and more like Christ. The second fruit, maybe the fruit of the Spirit, because some people would say, well, it's fruit, and Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit, I'll take that. But I really do think that the fruit being talked about here is the fruit of evangelism, disciple-making. I think that's the fruit that's being talked about. So we say, how do we invest ourselves in our local church to make sure that we're evangelizing and making disciples, and through our personal lives, how do we make disciples? Well, anyway, friends, I filled up the whole half hour already, and Walter is responding to Fran, and Walter is saying to Fran, yes, 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 yes. Repetition. Absolutely. That is what we do. You approach it for what it says. Don't make it say something it doesn't say. Approach it very simply, literally. I believe in underlining. And here's one more thing. I just want to cap this off with this. One other thing. You look at things in their immediate context. You look at things in their broader context. And the other thing you do is you let the Bible interpret the Bible systematically. Are there other places in the Bible that speak to the same topic? And if there are other places in the Bible that speak to the same topic, you put them all together to gain a biblical understanding of what that topic is saying. Now, one of the wonderful tools we have here in the West is we have concordances. We have these great Bible tools like what I have on my computer that we use almost every day called the eSword. A Bible program. We have these tools that we can type in a word and it will tell you how many times it's used. We have great, great tools. So then you type it in, how many times is that word used, and it brings up all the verses. Then you can compare all the verses and come to conclusion. This seems to be the Bible's conclusion, not just one standalone verse. Now, that doesn't mean that every verse has corollaries everywhere else in the Bible, but many places there are corollary passages, and you let the Bible interpret the Bible. That's how we approach the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. It doesn't become God's Word as we read it. It doesn't contain God's Word in parts of it. From cover to cover, we believe it's God's Word, and that's truth to get pressed into the life of a young believer. Well, friends, I want to encourage you today to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, fruit that will bring glory to Jesus. Lord, help us to bear fruit for you today, wherever we live. And Lord, use us. Oh, okay. I have an analogy I'll share, but Lord, use us today to bring you honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. And as Pastor Jacob would say, don't add your own taco sauce to the reading of the Bible. Hey, have a good day, friends. We will see you tomorrow.